Welcome to the Mountain Brook Baptist Church podcast. We pray that this message will help you in your walk with Christ. Our sermon series for this season is Seven Ups for the New Year. The title of Dr. Dortch's sermon for today is Reach Up. The big idea is that the best things in life are ironically that which cannot be found anywhere on this earth.
It's good to see you this morning. Thank you for being here today. And for those of you who are with us online, we appreciate your presence as well. We continue in the series that I began the first of the year titled Seven Ups for the New Year. And we've been considering the importance of waking up, being alert to the opportunities that God gives us to join Him in the work that He's doing all around us every day, which requires that at points along life's way, we be willing to stand up, even if it means taking what we might call a contrarian position against the prevailing culture, even if the world seems to be going in a direction opposite God. We have chosen to follow Jesus. On the Deacon Ordination Sunday, we heard our newly ordained deacons speaking about how in their own life they have experienced God's mercy and grace through their faith in Jesus Christ. And it reminded us of the importance of speaking up and giving a reason for the hope that is within us. Then we understood the importance of what Joel invited us to do even this morning, clamming up, that we might better listen to the voice of the Spirit. Then last Sunday, we considered the importance of looking up instead of looking around, because when you look around, you can get anxious about all of the things that seem to be so much in flux, when the truth of the matter is that our redemption is drawing near to us in Jesus Christ. And today, as you have your Bibles, I invite you to consider with me the theme of reaching up and elevating not just our eyes, but our hearts and our hands, the entirety of our beings in faith in Jesus, who is, as Paul tells us, seated at the right hand of God, and our lives are even now, through our faith in Jesus, being hidden in His risen life. So, Colossians, the third chapter, and I'm going to begin reading with the first verse. Since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. And set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is your life, appears, then also you will appear with Him in glory. May God add His blessings to this, the reading of His word. In the 43 years that I've been preaching, along the way, people have often offered me stories and observations and clippings, articles, things that they thought might be of benefit to me as a preacher. And I really have been grateful for everything that I've been given. And I will say that at times it does show up in a lot of the sermons that I preach. I can remember some years ago, someone giving me a little cartoon that they had clipped out of the Sunday newspaper. Now, today, no one gets newspapers, and very few people read the comics, but there was a time when the newspaper would come every day, and especially on Sunday, since it was a larger edition, The first place that many people turn was to the comics, and the one comic that seemed to be more popular among more groups was the Peanuts cartoon. You remember Charlie Brown? Well, there are other characters along with Charlie Brown. I'm thinking in particular of Lucy, that cantankerous soul, and her younger brother, Linus, who is bright and hopeful and somewhat insecure since he lives with his big sister, Lucy. On this occasion, Lucy uncharacteristically is explaining to Linus at the dinner table how to make a wish with a wishbone. They were having chicken for dinner, and Lucy had taken the wishbone. Some of you may have done this. A wishbone is one bone that has two ends, and you extend it to someone, and as Lucy was explaining to Linus, you take this in, I'll take this in, we'll make a wish, each of us will, and then we'll pull the wishbone apart, and whoever gets the biggest end, his wish will be granted. Well, Lucy says, I'll go first. And so she says, I wish for a new doll, and I wish for a new bicycle, and I wish for four new sweaters, and I wish for $100. She was on a roll. Now it's your turn, Linus. And Linus characteristically says, I wish for long life and good health for all my friends. I wish for great advances in science and medicine. I wish for world peace. Well, you can imagine where this conversation is going. Lucy, in disgust, takes the wishbone away from Linus and throws it across the room and says in disgust to her little brother, oh, Linus, you have a way of spoiling everything. Clearly, Lucy had been with her wishes thinking so little picture that she was embarrassed, she was shamed, she was made to feel less than her younger brother, Linus, because of how she was thinking so little picture. I wish for a doll and a bicycle and four new sweaters and $100. She was thinking all about herself, while Linus, on the other hand, was thinking big picture. Long life and good health for my friends, and great advances in science and medicine, and peace in all the world. Lucy had such a postage stamp soul, while Linus had a heart that was able to soar into the heavens. Oh, Linus, you have a knack for spoiling everything. Now, I don't know why that member gave me that cartoon. I don't know if she thought maybe I tended to spoil everything for people. I hope not. But what I took from the cartoon was an important lesson on what we should be wishing for and working for in life, on the importance of ambition, even for Jesus followers, which is a word that you rarely hear in the church. We tend to think of ambition as an inherently evil thing, because you can only aim for things that resonate with your own heart. So ultimately, all ambition is self-focused and self-centered. But that's not the case. Is there not also a sense in which we as believers in Jesus Christ can speak of our ambition, our aims, our wishes in much broader, larger, elevated categories, especially when we consider the opportunities that we have as people of faith to help others know the fullness of life that faith in Jesus Christ alone brings? Can't ambition, when seen in that way, be something that we celebrate? I hope so. And I believe Paul, the Apostle Paul, thought so because of this passage that's before us this morning from his letter to the Colossians. We know this to be one of Paul's prison epistles, a letter that Paul wrote while he was in a Roman jail. When we read the New Testament, there seems to have been several occasions when Paul landed in jail. The first occasion, which we read about in the book of Acts, seems to be little more than house arrest. Paul was able to receive guests and visitors, and he was allowed to communicate and proclaim the gospel. In fact, the book of Acts ends on the note of Paul there in a Roman prison, preaching the gospel in unhindered fashion. So this Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, uttermost parts of the earth. By the end of the book of Acts, we see Paul proclaiming the gospel. Even though he's in prison, he's doing it unhinderedly. But when you read other New Testament letters, there seems to have been occasions when Paul was under a more severe form of incarceration. And Colossians seems to be one of those letters where Paul has the chance, and you would, I think, appreciate this, not certain what his future held. So reflecting on his past and what was it that drove Paul in his own sense of ministry, and what had he been able to do for the cause of Christ, and what did he see believers in other places pursuing in terms of their faith objectives? And so as he writes Colossians, word has reached him that the church is on the verge of division because of two factions in the church, two groups of people who were at odds with one another, whose ambitions were to essentially rule the roost and run the church and have their agendas met. And these groups, isn't this always the case? Whenever you have different groups in one place, both of whom are vying for position and power and prestige, they could not be farther apart. They are diametrically opposed to one another. So in Colossae, where Paul was writing to the Colossians, you have a group, we call them ascetic, because of how they felt the need to deprive themselves of everything material that they saw as inhibiting their experience with Jesus. And so there were certain foods and certain drink that they would forego, and they would look down their noses in a spirit of elitism at those who did not follow their practices. They thought everyone needed to do as they were doing. You do everything that you can to bring your bodily desires under submission. Ascetics, withdraw. Interestingly, Paul says of that group, that they pursued a false humility. That's how Paul described it. You know, they gave the appearance that they were humbling themselves when in fact they were glorifying themselves. Look at what I am willing to give up to follow Jesus. What are you giving up? The implication being, you're not giving up as much as I am. So you can kind of see how that group was rubbing others in the church the wrong way. As I said, the other faction was on the complete end of the spectrum. We call them antinomians or anti-law. Better to understand them as libertarians. Now, I hesitate to use that terminology because libertarians today make us think of some political faction. This is not 21st century politics. This is first century spirituality. But essentially, these libertarians, in opposition to the ascetics, when asked the question, well, what are you giving up for Jesus? We're not giving up anything. We don't have to give up anything. We don't have to abide by any rules or regulations because we are free in Christ. So you can appreciate how if you had those kind of groups trying to run the church, you had chaos on your hands. And Paul said of the libertarians, these people, they have a puffed up notion of who they are because they are following idle notions. In both cases, both the ascetics and the libertarians, Paul in Colossians says of these groups that they are unspiritual persons because their aim and their ambition is all about themselves. What do I give up? Or how free do I show myself to be? It's all about me. When Paul says it's not about you, it's about what Jesus has done to make life possible for you. Both groups aiming at fullness of life, which Paul says cannot happen on the basis of what you are about, what you aim toward, what you endeavor to do. It's instead about what God in Christ has done for you. And so in the third chapter, Paul says to the church in Colossae, listen, elevate your ambition. Rise above what you think is the best way to live for Jesus. And set your minds and your hearts on seeking not earthly things, what have I given up or what have I decided not to give up. Set your minds on things that are above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. You died in terms of your confession of faith and your baptism. You died to earthly things, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. What Paul is inviting the church to do is to develop an attitude and to direct their witness toward an orientation that is beyond things that might create in us fear and apprehension because we're not doing enough. And instead to locate our joy in Jesus and to believe that at the right hand of God, Jesus has the power and authority to secure our joy in Him when we place our faith in Jesus in terms of the entirety of our being. And when we reach up to live for Him, a joy and a peace come to us, Paul contends, that nothing in this world will ever be able to take away. I would ask you the question this morning, do you know that peace and joy? I mean, do you go through life every day with a sense of transcendence, elevation, that you are capable of rising above the things that have confounded so many others around you, not on the basis of what you do in your own power, but instead on the basis of what God has done for you in the life that He makes possible once we trust in His Son, our Savior, the risen Jesus. Some years ago, I came across a book by a Hollywood screenwriter who also happens to be a Christian. We talk about ambition as a contradiction to all things Christian, when in fact it's not. We also have been led to believe that everyone in Hollywood is against Christ. That is not necessarily true. Pamela Petler is a screenwriter in Hollywood. She has collaborated on primarily comedies. And many of the comedies, if I named them, you would recognize them. She wrote a book titled The Joy of Stress, which intrigued me when I saw the title, because I never knew that there could be such a thing as the joy of stress. Stress was always a bad thing to me. That was a contradiction in terms, joy and stress. And that's her point. There is no joy in stress. And so let's not pretend that there is. Let's don't make it our life's aim to find joy in taking on more stress. In one of the chapters of her book titled, They're Getting Ahead of You, she tells the story of a graduate student at the University of California in Berkeley, an institution that makes high demands and has high expectations on its students, especially graduate students. And one day, as she tells the story, in the research library at Berkeley, a student started running through the halls of the library shouting out, "Stop! Stop! You're getting ahead of me! Stop!" You can imagine the scene. He's lost his mind. That's what stress will do to you. Stop. You're getting ahead of me. And Petler's point was that the content of his message was not wrong. The method, yeah, he could have chosen another way to communicate it, but what he said was not untrue. They are getting ahead of you. And when I think about how we live for Christ in a place like Mountain Brook, there's not a lot of asceticism. We're not depriving ourselves a great deal to elevate how disciplined we are for Jesus. That's not our challenge. Neither is it necessarily the fact that we feel like we're just free to do anything and everything like people in Colossae, some were. The challenge for us is that we have our ambitions and our wishes centered in a direction where we can never satisfy them, where we never can fulfill them, where we never can see those things come true. They're getting ahead of you. And so when you're at work, Petler says, there are people at the lake or on the golf course or the tennis court or whatever your favorite pastime is, and they're getting ahead of you because you're at work and they're there having fun. And the irony is that when you're on the golf course or at the lake or the tennis court or whatever your favorite pastime is, there are people at work and they're getting ahead of you. And when someone says to you, hey, have you seen this movie or read this book, and you haven't read it or seen it, it dawns on you, uh-oh, somebody's getting ahead of me. Or just this morning, as I was talking with a part of our church that's an older demographic, and as several of them asked the question, have you received your vaccine shot? And I said, no, I'm not in the eligible category. Suddenly it dawned on me as they told me, I'm getting my second shot this week. Oh my, they're getting ahead of me. The point is, as long as we define ambition in terms of mere activity, there will always be others who are getting ahead of you. And you will forever live with this sense of fear and apprehension that I'm falling behind. And as Paul says, the way to rise above that is to locate your life in Jesus and to reach up to where he is, seated at the right hand of God, and to know what really brings you joy in life is hidden with Christ in God. So this morning, I have an invitation to extend to you, and this is a very different invitation from any invitation I have given in the 43 years that I've been a pastor. And I have to confess, as I give it, I've realized this week that every invitation that I have given over the course of my ministry has been, in many ways, a somewhat incomplete invitation. It's not been a wrong invitation. It hasn't been the invitation that Jesus deserves or the churches that I have served have deserved. You've heard my invitations over the 9 years that I've been here. If you're here this morning and you wish to come to faith in Jesus Christ, I invite you to express your desire to invite Jesus into your life. Receive God's grace in Jesus Christ. Invite Christ into your life and allow him to be Lord of your life. Give him a place in your heart where Jesus can reign supreme. That's not a wrong invitation, but it's not a complete one. And so this morning, after 43 years, I want to try to get this right. Yes, yes. Asking Christ to come into your life is essential. But perhaps it is best preceded by the invitation that Jesus gives, where Christ, according to Paul, is asking you into his life. It's not enough to ask Jesus into your life. You only know fullness of joy when you receive Jesus' invitation to reach up into his life. That's what Paul is saying. Your life is marked by demands and obligations and responsibilities and stress. Jesus' life is marked by triumph and victory and fullness and joy. Do you see the difference? Perhaps that's what the poet Robert Browning was getting at when he wrote those immortal words, "If a man's reach does not exceed his grasp, then what's a heaven for?" Too many of us with alligator arms are reaching for small things. When Jesus' invitation is to enter into the life that he has died and been raised from the dead for us to enjoy. And when you reach up to Jesus, what you discover is that Jesus is reaching down to you and reaching down to you in resurrection power so that your ambitions, at least the holy ones, can be realized. And your wishes, at least the selfless ones, can be granted. And your joys will never be spoiled. But because they are hidden with Christ in God, will for all eternity be made complete. Amen.
Thank you so much for joining us today. We pray that today's message brought you hope as we continue to love God and live with grace and generosity. Don't forget to check back here for more podcasts. And as always, go out and do the Lord's good work.